Today we are in Romans chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 7, so you could start turning there. Before I get started, we have a Christmas Eve service coming up. I know we're all thinking, making plans for Christmas Eve, all these, you know, it's the holidays. We've got all the beautiful decorations in here. And Christmas Eve is a special time. It's a unique night. The lights are low and, you know, focus our minds and attention to the birth of Jesus. But that evening is a great time. If you're a little newer here with Gulf Coast, it's a great time to join in and serve alongside some of us who are welcoming those who are coming. So you might think you're newer, but you want to jump on the other side. It would be a great way to build relationships with those you're serving alongside, connect with those who you haven't got to meet yet. Just a great way to express kind of the bit of welcome that you've already experienced as you've been part of Gulf Coast. So I want to invite you to that. You can go to our website, gulfcoast.community, tap that orange button, click signups, and you'll see all the information of what you can do, passing out refreshments, greeting people, and there's a lot of options on that page, and I'm sure you can find something that you feel comfortable doing. So we are in our Advent series. This is the third week of Advent. We've got our candles here. We light them from all the way up, you know, and the first one was hope, then peace, and today is joy. It's the pink one. And then next week will be love, and then on Christmas Eve or Christmas, you light the white one, which is the Christ candle. And we do this, it's not sentimentality, it's formation. It reminds us what Christ has done. We're waiting in this season for his coming. We're longing with expectation. So Advent, it invites us to look again at the God who enters our darkness with light. Amen. And so Advent, it doesn't rush past. This is key for us in our culture. It doesn't rush past the ache or silence our questions. It lets us sit in kind of the shadows of our expectations and feel that tension about kind of between what God has done and what he's promised he will do. God's people have always lived with longing. They've hoped for a king to set things right. And Advent trains our hearts in that same posture. It turns our eyes toward the horizon, looking out, and it prepares us for the joy that comes when the light breaks in. So Scripture tells us, so we're speaking about joy today, and Scripture tells us that joy does not begin when everything is bright. So what do we do? What do we do when joy feels distant, when the night feels long, when our hearts seem dim, and we can't even feel what we believe? Our Scripture today, Romans 15, 7 through 13, shows us three things. The giver of joy, the resistance of joy, and the witness of joy. So now one morning, my family, about a week or so ago, we took a trip, went to the St. Pete Pier, okay? And we went there to watch the sunrise. We got the idea from Carolyn Cobb's book, Advent for Exiles. So on the way, we stopped for drinks, we stopped for donuts. And as we drove through downtown, the city, it was quiet and it was dark. Sun was not up yet. And it struck me how Advent works. See, hope was what we knew before we saw anything. The sun wasn't visible, but we trusted that dawn was coming. We trusted it. And peace was how that hope shaped us in the present. We walked near the water. We set up our chairs, you know, facing the horizon. We waited with our posture, and we spoke of the coming sun. Peace is, it's not a feeling, it's a life being formed around what God will surely do. And then joy arrived before sunrise, long before the day broke. Those glimmers of the sun, you know, all the colors, it was beautiful. That first light warmed our faces. Joy is the lived expression of God's faithfulness in the present, looking forward to a future certainty. This is the kind of joy our text is talking about. Joy is the lived expression of God's faithfulness in the present, looking toward a future certainty. And Scripture never treats hope, peace, and joy as separate gifts. They belong together. Paul, he directs us to the source of this hope, peace, and joy. So we read Romans 15, starting in verse 7. We're going to jump to verse 4 later, but accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Some of your Bibles say welcome to you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the people extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we take this time set apart to sit under your word, do what you do best. You transform. You are leading us as your people. So use this time to form us, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to bring joy up, overflowing into our lives so that we can be a witness to those around us. And bring glory to your name for your mercy. In Jesus' name, lead us, we pray. Amen. Well, the giver of joy. Romans 15:7 begins with this command. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Paul writes these words to a divided church. There were so many issues among them. Jewish believers and Gentile believers, they're struggling to live as one family. You have different histories, different practices. There's a real tension among them. And Paul doesn't begin with conflict resolution strategies. What he begins with is Jesus. Here's the thing. Christ welcomed sinners. He welcomed outsiders. He welcomed enemies and made them family. Just 10 chapters before, Paul in Romans 5 says, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to through the death of his son. We weren't neutral. We were opposed to God. In other words, we were rebels. But Christ welcomed us at our worst. And if Christ has welcomed us across the deepest possible divide from enemy to family, then the church can no longer justify divisions based on culture, on background, on our practices, our histories. What truth makes this acceptable? Or what truth makes this welcomed in language, this acceptance? What truth makes this possible and lasting, not just a one and done thing? Well, that's where Paul turns next. Romans 15, verse 8 starts out. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. And moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. See, Christ came as the promised servant to Israel. He entered the ancient story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he came to fulfill the promises that stretched back generations. And he hadn't forgotten his word. Israel's failures didn't cancel God's promises. Their unfaithfulness didn't undo his faithfulness. And Jesus, he confirms, he proves, he shows that God is true, God is faithful, God is trustworthy. But here's the weight of this section. God's promises were never intended for Israel alone. Through Israel, the blessing was meant to reach the nations. That's why we keep hearing that word Gentiles. That's the nations, those outside of Israel. Everyone outside of Israel. Outside of the Jewish people, outside of the Hebrew people, God's people, now it extends to the nations. Christ came not to only redeem Israel, but to bring the Gentiles into that same mercy and that same joy. And Paul's reminding them of this. And this is where The Father's joy is revealed. God delights in keeping his covenant. He delights in keeping his promises. He delights in his servant son who brought salvation to the world. You remember many, many sections of scripture where God looks down on his son. And he says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Whether it's on the Mount of Transfiguration, at his baptism, there is joy coming from God as his promises are fulfilled. That he delights in his son. And joy comes from God, and our joy comes from his faithfulness. Our joy comes from his faithfulness. And to show that this joy for the nations was always God's plan, Paul reaches back into scripture and he strings together four Old Testament passages. The first one, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name, from Psalm 18:49. These words David spoke first, but he spoke them as the anointed king whose life pointed beyond himself to the truly anointed king, the Messiah, to the anointed king who would come and restore all of the world, not just Israel. David praised God among the nations in his day, but Jesus, David's greater son, fulfills this psalm right here by gathering the nations themselves into praise. What David began, the Messiah completes. Christ completes. Deuteronomy 32:43 is the next one. Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. Moses spoke these words as a promise still waiting to be fulfilled when he spoke these words. He imagined a day when the nations would not stand outside Israel's joy, but would rejoice with God's people. And Paul says that day has come now in Jesus. That was once a future. It was a future hope, but now it's become a present reality. Paul's putting this together. By the way, if you go back and look at these verses in their context, you might read other sections right around them and be like, how did Paul make these verses mean this? Because it doesn't seem like that when I read this section back here in the Old Testament. Paul knew his scriptures. And when you take these and you know the full counsel of scripture, you could see, yes, that is what he was pointing to. That is what they were referencing, hinting at, looking and seeing. Maybe they didn't see it fully, but they knew that the Messiah was coming and bringing restoration. They always longed for that amidst hardship, darkness, trial, even in the Old Testament. Joy. Joy is shared across former boundaries. One people, one song is what Paul's showing out of Deuteronomy 32:43. Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. He's saying, remember what God has done. He's brought you in. Welcome outsiders. Welcome others. Seek unity. Psalm 117 is the next one referenced by Paul. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the people extol him. The shortest psalm in the book of Psalms. It anticipates a world where all people will worship the Lord. It assumes that God's covenant faithfulness will one day be revealed beyond Israel. And it looks forward to a time when praise will no longer be limited to one people. You already know the answer. It'll be extended to the Gentiles. It'll be shared by many. It extends to the nations. He's just hammering it back over and over again. Four verses. The nations praise the Lord because they've met his mercy in Christ. And that's us. We've met his mercy in Christ. We are part of these verses as the prophets and the writers looked forward. Like the kids say in our kids' ministry, it's not just their story in scripture, it's our story. And we have to grasp this. That's why we need to know the full counsel of God's word. I mean, it shows a large story, and that's how we understand how the little parts fit together. And I know it's not a short book, and there's a lot of language and thousands of years to work through of context. That's why we try to preach faithfully on Sundays, and that's why we have the church. We can walk through scripture together and help one another understand this because the story is magnificent. It's rooted in history. It's revealing the spiritual side of all the things that we hardly understand, but it shows us who God is, what he's done, how we're part of it. We have to know this. If we're truly following Jesus, it's vital that we eat this book up. Praise God. Isaiah 11:10 is the last verse, and this is a big one for Christmas time. It says, the root of Jesse will appear. the one who rises or arises to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hope in him. This is really the climax of Paul's argument here. Jesse was the father of King David, and the root of Jesse points to a new Davidic king, a Messiah who would emerge after the royal line appeared cut down. All hope seemed somewhat lost. I mean, the trajectory of God's people from David to Solomon, and then the kings got everything turned wicked. Everything turned, not everything, but it went downhill. Let's put it that way. Babylon came in, Assyria came in. And the prophets warned of this. Turn from your ways, turn to the Lord. And they didn't. It looked like all hope was lost. But they saw. Some saw. There's this root of Jesse. Isaiah's image, it's striking. Basically, out of what looks dead, he's saying, a ruler will rise. You know, like a root is hidden under the ground. And if you all know about roots, I mean, there's some that you can't get rid of. You know, even if y'all know about torpedo grass in St. Pete. Anybody know about man, that stuff is a bugger. You could get all the grass, you get all it, and then if you don't get that root, I mean, that torpedo grass will grow out of it all the way into your neighbor's yard. I don't even know why they call it grass. They should call it, I don't even know, some bad word or something. But this is a root not of torment. This is the root of hope, the root of Jesse. Something through the line of Jesse will blossom, will raise up. And there's often references of trees in Scripture. And if you think of this, the root grows up and it forms, you know, it could form a giant tree, a giant oak, right? Imagine that. We have lots of oak trees in St. Pete. And that tree is from Jesus, right? Jesus comes from the root. And then it goes from Jesus to the church. The Spirit comes. Jesus, then the Spirit falls on the church. It expands what God is doing to all the nations, right? Across the world. Habakkuk says that your glory would extend over the earth as the water covers the sea. That's everywhere. That's a big picture. And imagine this tree just growing bigger and bigger of God's people across the earth, touching the sky. It's this picture of the earth to the sky. I don't know, I just get that picture when I think of a root and the root of Jesse and what Jesus is doing, what God is doing through his church as well. We'll talk more about that later. But when Paul quotes this verse right here, he uses language the early Christians regularly used for resurrection. He says, he rises. He rises. The one who rises to rule the Gentiles. And the resurrection of Jesus is this moment where he's revealed as the true Lord of the nations. He wasn't just a man from Bethlehem, dead on a cross, murdered on a cross. He's the Lord of all nations who rose from the grave, defeating death. And Paul uses that language. He wasn't only Israel's king, he was the world's king. And notice this ruler brings not domination, not fear, not forced obedience. What he brings hope. He brings hope. The Gentiles will hope in him. The nations that place their confidence, their future, their trust in this risen king. And it fulfills everything Paul's been saying since the beginning of Romans. Romans chapter 1 declares that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of God, and revealed in power by his resurrection. That's in the beginning of the Scripture. And now at the end of the letter, Paul returns to that same truth. Jesus is risen, he reigns, and because he reigns, the nations hope. We often say the gospel is that, the short version, Jesus reigns. That's the short version. Because underneath all that is all the good news, because he's the one over all. And this is why Advent, it's not sentimental. It's resurrection-shaped joy. It's a joy rooted in the reign of a risen king who brings hope to the whole world. And God always intended to bring joy to the world through the risen son of David. And he welcomes us into that joy. And he wants us to welcome others into that joy. So now the resistance of joy. Paul strings these scriptures together. And he calls the church to rejoice as an act of resistance. Let me explain. Paul is placing the Roman church inside the story that God has been telling all along. And he's not just calling them to something that he's not lived. He's not just calling us to something that he hasn't lived. Paul writes as a man who suffered. He was opposed. And he still learned to rejoice through all of it. There's story after story of the hardships that Paul went through, and yet he rejoices. Now, rejoicing isn't pretending everything is fine. And Advent teaches us to wait with expectation. Rejoicing is a spirit-formed response to the truth of who God is. It's to see his faithfulness. By the grace of God, through his Spirit, we see how faithful God is. Our eyes are awakened to that. We can see reality for what it truly is. And we can sing while the night still lingers, trusting God's promises, even when it's hard, even when these promises, we know what has come true, but we're still longing. There's still some promises that we're waiting on for God to restore this whole world. He says he'll make all things new. There'll be no more crying or disease or war and strife. He will make all things new, a new heaven and new earth. We need to trust his promises even before we see their fulfillment. Thank God for Jesus. We see a lot of fulfillment of his promises there. Henry Nguyen says, joy does not simply happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing it every day. It's a choice based on the knowledge that we belong to God and have found our refuge and safety in him. And in this world, there's lies. There's false stories that can steal our joy, Gulf Coast. The lies, like, you're not enough. But the gospel says, my grace is sufficient for you. And then the church lives that truth out by walking alongside one another in their weakness. Lies. You're alone. No one likes you or nobody wants to be around you. The gospel says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And the church embodies that promise by saying, you're not alone. God is with you. And so are we. The lie says, nothing will change. Your addictions, your the things you struggle with, it's not going to change. You've tried over and over again. It's not going to change. But the gospel says, behold, I'm making all things new. And the church lives in that hope by patiently helping one another learn the ways of Jesus through the setbacks, through the failures. And that growth takes time. We need to walk alongside others, embodying what it means to believe the gospel, that God is making all things new, and he's starting right now. The lie says, God is disappointed in you. You've messed up again. The gospel says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the church reflects that mercy by refusing to hold offense, by choosing forgiveness, by reminding one another who we are in Christ. We will disappoint one another. But we get the chance to seek reconciliation with one another, to bring forgiveness to one another, to talk through those awkward conversations, so that we can learn to understand, so we can listen and understand our brothers and sisters, so we could show there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, so we could walk into those conversations with confidence, saying, I'm going to show this to my friend. I'm going to show this to my enemy, who's now my friend. All these things. Joy fades. We have to be careful. Joy fades when the lie becomes louder than the gospel. But joy returns when the gospel becomes louder than the lie. And we have to be real good at sharing this gospel, because I want to counter the lies. We want to counter the lies. They're everywhere. Yes. And this is why the gospel comes both in word and deed. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, He says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us. Lead us, he tells us to pray. Because the language of faith is communal. We don't fight the lies alone. We resist them together. Jeff Vanderstelt says this, when we doubt God's goodness, we forget who he is and who we are in him. We get a twisted version of the story, right? Joy begins to return the moment the gospel becomes louder than the lie. Joy begins to return the moment the gospel becomes louder than the lie. And Paul tells us exactly why scripture is vital for us to grasp. Verse 4 now in our chapter 15. Paul says this, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, here it is, we might have hope. God has given us his word to shape our imaginations, to steady our lives, to give us a hope when the lies feel louder than the truth. We have to cling to his word, his scripture, these truths that counters the lies around us. And this is why rejoicing is so closely tied to scripture. When we speak of God's promises out loud, we did it this morning, singing them, singing about who God is, what he's done, who we are. When we pray them back to God, we often with our prayers here and even in different prayer sessions, we're often praying back scripture to God. I love that first song. It was like praying to my soul. I walked in, I'm preaching today, but I also walked in a little beat up, you know, a little tired. And I'm like, preaching my soul, man. The psalmist did it. And not only that, you did it for me. I listen to those voices, and you get up high, you know, and I'm like, oh, man, praise God for his people. Praise God for this time this morning. Praise God that you have the faith and the love to actually sing out loud. Because I'm receiving from it. We're receiving from it. That's why we need songs that are sometimes repetitive so that we have space to think about these truths, to reflect, maybe let God do some work inwardly. And then we need songs also that are rich in content, that really drive our minds into the truths of scripture and then we proclaim them. So both and is great. So when we allow his word to shape our lives, we're letting the word of God do what it was given to do. And I fight for joy daily. I often don't start my day filled with joy. I don't know about often, but I notice when I'm not. Let's put it that way. And so I have to fight to, you know, y'all been there with kids where, God love them, but I'm getting up early. And I'm like, okay, I'm trying to be quiet. I get my coffee, and I'm like, even cold coffee, so that's fast. You know, I know. Some of y'all can't do that. I do it because anyway, sometimes. And then I go outside on the porch, and I'm like, all right, just a little bit of time. And then as soon as you crack it open, maybe you think about the day a little bit. You're a little distracted, and next thing you know, kid comes out. You know, but every day I'm trying to, you know, just get. Sometimes it's not like that. Sometimes I wake up, I reflect on the things of God, I pray a little bit, but I'm fighting for joy. One thing I've been doing is Forrest Frank has this song, It's Gonna Be a Good Day. It's gonna be a good day in every single way. The God who made the universe knows me by my name. It's gonna be a good day. I can't sing, but I love those words. And I'll just be saying it because I need the joy of the Lord, and I need to remind myself the God who made the universe knows me by my name. I'm fighting for joy, y'all, and we need to fight for joy, and together we fight for joy. There's a Jewish prayer that says, I thank you, living and enduring King, for restoring my soul to me in mercy. Great is your faithfulness. They would say that every morning, like almost as if they woke up, they would say it out loud, extending their arms or something into the sky. What they're doing is they're proclaiming the truths of God, living and enduring King over all. Great is your faithfulness. Psalm 5 says, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. Psalm 57, awake my soul. Psalm 143, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. They often recited these psalms too. To them, these verbal prayers were acts of resistance. In a world of empire, scarcity, anxiety, That waking prayer declared that God, not Pharaoh, not Caesar, not fear, ruled the day, but God, the King. And prayer isn't just bringing requests to God. Prayer is formation. Speaking God's promises out loud is formation. Singing is formation. And so, church, are we immersing ourselves in Scripture so we can be built up, but also so we can build up others? When we read the scripts, when we're reading these, it's not just, what do I get out of it? It's like, God, teach me, lead me so I can lead others. Help me here. And sometimes maybe you're like, oh, I don't want to get up for myself. Well, get up for the church. Get up for your coworkers. Get up for your neighbors. Because the more we understand truth and scriptures, get the Bible Project. Great resource. You having a hard time understanding this Bible? Jump on the Bible Project. Walk through that alongside your scriptures, not just the Bible Project. Understand how the whole thing fits together. You'll see it'll transform you. It'll transform others around you as you bring these truths. So are we clinging to these promises, resisting the false promises of our consumer-driven, power-hungry world? We got to cling. We're immersed in cultural liturgies that shape our hearts. It's not a little thing, guys. They're everywhere. Cultural liturgies are shaping our hearts. So rejoicing becomes a counter-liturgy that forms us in truth and is an act of resistance in a world with false stories. You ask yourself, why am I low on faith today? Why am I doubting? These cultural liturgies are just trying to cause us to see a different reality that isn't the reality of God. Joy comes as God's people rejoice. On my third point, the witness of joy. Romans 15, verse 13. It's the summit of everything Paul has been saying. After calling the church to accept one another, to welcome one another, and showing that Christ fulfills the promises of God, Paul concludes with a prayer. But it's not just a prayer, it's a promise. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God fills his people as they trust in him. And this word overflow, it carries the idea of something filled to the brim and spilling over the edges. He's envisioning this community filled, overflowing with hope, with joy, and peace in a way that it can only be explained by the power of the Holy Spirit among them. And the Romans needed this. The church needs this, right? This will spread to other churches. Unity is not easy, y'all. You have to fight for it. And if our stories are all twisted by the culture, and we know that culture back then was all get what you can, power, you know, power rules, and it wasn't the power that Jesus shows, which is laying down your life. It was the other power. I'm just going to rule over you, or the power of exclusion, right? I've got this. You can't have it. You're not like me. A spirit-formed church, though, is a foretaste of new creation. We're a people of the dawn, even while the world still feels like night. There was a lot of night back then, and there's a lot of night right now. David Fitch adds, "The Spirit cultivates a people whose life together is the first sign of the kingdom." The Spirit cultivates a people whose life together is the first sign of the kingdom. That's a great question for us to ask ourselves. You know, you have a yearly evaluation at your job. Maybe that's our evaluation as a church. Spirit cultivates a people whose life together is the first sign of the kingdom. That's why joy matters. The world is drawn to a people formed by hope. They're shaped by peace, and they're marked with an overflowing joy. Not some fake stuff. Everyone knows, you could spot a faker a mile away. A lot of people have that faker, that poser radar. This is exactly what Paul envisions, though, for in Romans 5:7 when he says, accept one another. Then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God, Christ's acceptance of us, it's formational and it's missional. It shapes who we become. And Lord knows we need shaped. We need formed in a Christ image day by day. We all got our issues. He's changing us. And it sends us. It forms us. Christ's acceptance of us forms us. It shapes who we're becoming. And it sends us. It sends us together, unified, into the world as living witnesses. This is the shared language we use as a church to describe our five missional priorities. They're not programs, but as a natural fruit of Spirit-led people being filled with hope and peace and joy in Christ. So this begins with formation, gospel formation. Christ has welcomed us, and by his Spirit, he's shaping us into his likeness as we worship, as we hear the word, as we pray, as we confess, as we share life together. Not just on a Sunday. Whenever we gather together, we're being formed together. Sundays are big, though. Never, you know, a Sunday is so special. How do we get everyone in one room, all these gifts? There's so many gifts. There's gifts that y'all have that we haven't even experienced yet. You haven't realized you have these gifts that God has given you, or maybe you're holding back, or maybe you're waiting for the right time. But God wants to use every single one of you, including me, for the purpose of building up his church on a Sunday morning throughout the week. But when we all gather, there's something that God could do, because then it's almost like we're all in one room or all in one place, and the Spirit of God can move among us. And that looks like as we walk onto this campus, connect with the first person, all the way to the end when there's prayer up front. And even you walking up and asking for prayer is a way for God to use those things that you're going through, someone else to walk alongside you and pray. Therein is the Spirit of God working, and unity is taking place. We're caring, loving for one another. Lord knows we could be doing 100,000 other things in St. Pete right now than being right here together. So praise God for what he's doing among us. And I'm excited to see more of what the Spirit will do through us, each and every one of us. So these practices together root us in Christ's joy as Christ's life takes root within us. And like I said earlier, even when you're reading your Bible by yourself, you're not just reading it for yourself. Though, it's good to read the Bible by yourself too, to be clear there. That formation, though, it becomes a visible culture, gospel culture. A shared atmosphere of peace and joy begins to shape how we speak to one another, how we handle conflict, and how we welcome. How we welcome the hurting. How we welcome those among us who might be different than us. There's a culture among us of humility. That the last would be first and the first would be last. The same joy, it moves outward as mercy and outreach. Christ's welcome flows through us to the weary, the poor, our neighbors. Gospel mercy, gospel outreach. And sometimes it looks like patient presence, just being with someone, listening to them. Sometimes it looks like generosity. Sometimes it looks like just simply walking with someone who needs hope. Walking with someone who needs hope. It's not a one and done thing. And there's joy. Lastly, our fifth missional priority, gospel unity. It holds us together in unity, not uniformity, but belonging. The joy of being one family in Christ across differences, across backgrounds, across different stories. A Spirit-formed community overflowing with hope, expressing peace and joy, becomes a living picture of the age to come. Oh, I hope that we increase that picture. We started to get all these TVs. They used to be like, you know, basic. Now you got full HD. Then you have like 4K. Now you got like 1,000K. I mean, let's just keep upgrading, you know? Let's continue to grow into that we as a church would show the picture, a living picture of the age to come. And this is our call as a church, as we seek to be and to build a faithful gospel witness for this generation and next. Because of Jesus, we should be the most welcoming group of people on the face of the earth. Because of Jesus. And thank God for how we are known for that in ways. Praise God. He has been working among us. We can't pay anyone to do that. You can't force anyone to do that's a natural overflow from us because of the mercy we've been shown by God and this unity that He's working among us. It's a gift. And so yeah, praise God. But some of us today feel the darkness. Some of us feel the distance. And Advent is for you. It invites us to look toward the horizon, to remember that every promise of God finds its yes in Jesus. He's the servant who confirms the promises to the fathers, or the patriarchs, as our verse in the NIV says. He's the king who welcomes the Jew and the Gentile into one family. He's the light who enters our darkness. He's the hope that steadies us, the peace that forms us, and the joy that fills us. C.S. Lewis once said this: joy is the serious business of heaven. It's not the satisfaction of a desire, but a pointer to something beyond all desire, a bright shadow of the real object we long for. Our joy does not rest on our strength. It rests on Christ, because our joy comes from Christ. It's His joy in us, that the same joy that led Him as He walked to the cross. He saw what the cross would do. He saw the purpose of laying down His life, and He took joy in that. Our joy rests on Him, on His faithfulness, on His finished work, on His unshakable promises that the dawn is coming and that nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing. So we look to Christ, we trust Him, we rejoice in Him. And as we do, the Spirit fills us with joy and sends us to be witnesses to the world of who He is. The true light has already risen, and the joy He gives will lead us all the way into the world He's promised. So Gulf Coast, those of you here, whatever darkness you carry today, whatever darkness seems to be surrounding you, lift your eyes to the horizon. Trust the One who keeps His promises. Rejoice and know that He has made you to be a witness of His mercy for the world to see. So receive Paul's prayer as the final word, the final hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.